Father, we thank you for not abandoning your creation. We are yours by right of creation. And in spite of our rebellion and our fall, we are graciously yours by right of redemption. And we thank you. We thank you for what this means to us to remember the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we say thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our children's church workers and children can be dismissed at this time. We'll ask the worship team to lead us in another moment of worship, and then we'll have the sharing of the word this morning. I think as far as birthdays, it's in your bulletin, and there is one birthday. Somebody look at your bulletin real quickly. Johnny Choppa, happy birthday. All right, don't want to miss that. So if you want to stand and sing, it'll be fine. If you want to remain seated, I'm sure. But if you feel like standing and praising the Lord, let's stand together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. The sun comes up. A new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Like never before, oh my soul, I'll worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. My soul, I'll worship your holy name. My time has come. Fill my soul, will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul. I'll worship Your holy name. Sing like never before, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name. I'll worship Your holy name of what they think You're like, but I've heard tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that You're pleased and that I'm never alone. Good, good Father, who You are. It's who You are, and I You. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. And I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers, only You provide. 'Cause You know just what we need before we say a word. Good, good Father, it's who You are. It's who You are. It's who You are. And I'm loved by You. It's who I am. Who I am, it's who I am. You are perfect in all of Your ways. You are perfect in all of Your ways. You are perfect in all of Your ways to us. You are perfect in all of Your ways. Perfect in all of Your ways. You are perfect in all of Your ways to us. Oh, it's love so undeniable. I hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable. I can hardly think as You call me. Deeper still as You call me. Deeper still as You call me. Deeper still into love, love, love. Good, good Father. To You are, to You are, and I'm loved by You. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Good, good Father, who You are, to You are, to You are, and I'm loved by You. It's who I am, it's who I am. I am Your good, good Father. Who You are, it's who You are. I am.
May be seated. How appropriate that last song before the message. Because many of you, in fact, most of us, for many, many different reasons, familiar with that hymn, but some familiar with it extremely so because it's associated with the Titanic. Because in those moments when the Titanic was sinking, and it was apparent that all would be lost, many were on the deck singing, "Nearer, My God, to Thee." My text this morning is in that vein of, what would you be doing? What would you be thinking? What would be important to you when you knew your time had come? This series of messages will be in the time frame of Jesus' last hours on earth, where he talked about and taught the things that were dearest to his heart and most importantly, on his mind. John chapter 13 is our text, and we will read the first 17 verses, and then we will skip over and read 31 through 35. I want you, you know the setting. You've heard this most often during Holy Week prior to Maundy Thursday, but it is appropriate on this Sunday. John 13, hear the word of the Lord. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing now you do not understand, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he'd washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And now skipping down to verse 31 of this same chapter, verses 31 through 35. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. The very beginning of our reading holds this great truth set forth where we can't miss it. When Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now that term, his hour had come, encompasses a lot of territory. Many times early in his ministry, they wanted to make him king. The disciples wanted him to go to Jerusalem and display his power and his coming messiahship. And Jesus would say, my hour has not yet come. It is without doubt that Jesus' hour, what we would call for our sakes his finest hour, was also his darkest hour. For he knew that he was born into this world to go to a cross to die at just the right time for the redemption of mankind. Another aspect of his hour had come is from the human standpoint, where Jesus was facing imminent death. It was literally hours away, about 72 hours into the future. He knew he would go to the cross. So with these thoughts on his mind, he loves his disciples and begins in these chapters 13 through 17, before he goes to the cross, to lay out the greatest truths upon which the kingdom is built.
I thought about this recently as I was driving, the difference between thinking and feeling. The mystery of Jesus is that he was 100% God and 100% man in one body for 33 years. That's a mystery beyond comprehension. There were things that at times Jesus knew, because the Bible said he knew who would betray him. Those were facts that he was aware of. He knew that he had come to go to the cross. He knew that 3 days later he would rise again, for he said, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it up again. No one takes it from me. These were things that Jesus knew. But equally as a human, Jesus felt as we feel. It was in the garden that he agonized, sweat, as we have read, as great drops of blood, pouring out his heart and soul, begging, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Agonizing there in the garden, needing moral support as we need moral support when we're going through crises, only to find his closest friends abandoning him. The mystery of the things that Jesus felt and the things that Jesus knew carry over into our walk of faith. You and I, from time to time, and I deal with this and I know that you do too, life brings you things that by faith you know. You know we are victorious in Christ. We know that death cannot be the final answer for the believer. We know that God will provide for all of our needs. In our heads, we know these things. But let me ask you in honesty, how do you feel? How do you feel when you're facing a financial crisis? How do you feel when sickness is upon you or the cancer word is delivered by the doctor? You feel things that are totally human. And I believe Jesus had this complex mixture of things he knew, but the things he felt. And it's from that premise that I want to say he is talking to his disciples and talking to us in the realm of, as a person who's getting ready to leave, wants to emphasize the things that are most important to those and for those that he's leaving behind. We tend to do that. Many folks think, you know, my time's getting close. I need to make some specific plans. I need to make sure this is done. I need to get my house in order. So what would be important? I mean, it is a very personal question. If you knew, and it's funny about human nature, we know, all of us know we're going to die. But we don't really believe that it's going to happen. It's a strange mixture, isn't it? I mean, we know it, but we feel like we'll live forever. But when you knew, I remember when we were living down in the country, and Mr. Ransdell Herbert was imminently facing cancer, and there were things that were important, and he said, I want to buy this house up here for my wife to live in, and I want the house where we're living, Terry and Colleen, I want you all to move down there. And I know you have horses, so I'm going to build this fence and give you these acres. And it was all these things that he was getting in order. But I remember also, as he knew his time was imminent, there were things, you know, spiritually that you want to get in order when you know. And so Jesus is dealing with the things that are most important to him. And so we have our text that in that moment of knowing that his hour had come, John tells us that the most significant thing Jesus did was take off his robe, gird himself with a towel, get a basin of water, and begin to wash the disciples' feet. Now, obviously, there was a customary preparation for Passover, but it would have been a servant's job to do the preparation. And so Jesus is doing more than just preparing for Passover. He is given an example, as John would record, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. And so One of the things that jumps out to me about these last hour instructions in this part one of this series is that number one on Jesus' list was to let us know we should love and serve. Love and serve. And he demonstrates that. And the Bible is so wonderful in giving us the parameters and the foundation upon which Jesus was able to do that and upon which we can do that. When he knew that, he was going to depart from this world to the Father. He knew who he was. Can I say to you that you are free to love and serve when you know who you are? He knew he had come from the Father. He knew he was going to the Father. Here again, we have this mixture of knowing and feeling. He knew and he acted on what he knew instead of on what he felt. Because if he had acted on what he felt instead of what he knew, he would have probably said to Judas Iscariot, "Would you go ahead and get on out of here before we have this service?" Because he knew he was going to betray him. That's how he probably felt. That's how I would feel. That's how you feel when somebody does you wrong. So freedom to love and serve comes from knowing who you are in Christ rather than your feeling. And the more secure we become in Christ, the more we find our security and our identity upon who we are in Christ, gives us greater freedom to love and serve. You see, an awareness that we're all sinners, that in my best moments, I'm a sinner, that probably my best actions have a smidgen, if not a big part, of selfishness built in somewhere. And so I recognize that I'm a sinner in need of grace. And when I acknowledge that I'm a sinner in need of grace and realize then that Jesus accepts me completely, loves me thoroughly, and makes me complete before the Father, I am then freer to be who He created me to be. I don't have to impress somebody to get my points. I don't have to be pretentious and hypocritical and put on a mask to get people to give me my affirmation. The more I understand that my affirmation comes from being accepted before a holy God on the basis of a perfect Savior who delivered a sinful man, I'm free. I am free to act on what I know instead of what I feel. And so we grow deeper. So Jesus, knowing who he was, he knew he was the Son of God. He knew he had a plan. He knew he had to come to the cross. He knew. And so he acted on what he knew. And it says that he loved them to the end. This would have been a time to give up. But it reminds me when the Bible says he loved them to the end, that the Apostle Paul would capture this theme and carry it further in the greatest love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. Where Paul says things like this. He concludes that 13th chapter by saying, "Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Or when he says prophecies and tongues and all of the gifts that are for now will one day pass away. They will end. Love never ends. Love never ends because it's the essence and the character of God. And so Jesus was emphasizing to them that love never ends. Even in his most needful hour, he was still showing love. Then, as I alluded to earlier, he loved Judas Iscariot. There is no indication in Scripture that he did not wash Judas Iscariot's feet. In fact, if you follow the sequence pretty carefully, they had the foot washing and then the supper, and it was during the supper, as they were dipping the bread into the wine, that Jesus said to Judas, "Go and do what you have to do quickly." And Judas left the supper and went and betrayed Jesus to the Jewish leaders. What do I learn from that? That he was willing to wash the feet of Judas Iscariot. Well, it says to me that love extends beyond those that we deem worthy of our love. You see, we become pretty exclusive with our love. I love you if you treat me right. I love you if you can help me out in some way. I will love you if you behave the way I think you ought to behave. I will love you if you meet my standards. Can we ever get it in our heads that we don't have to agree with people? We don't have to endorse people. We don't have to approve people. We don't have to give our credentials to people to love them. Because if that were the requirement, who of us in this room would ever know the love of God? We would not. Does that mean God approves of our actions? Certainly not. Does that mean God approves of sin? Certainly not. Does that mean that God's standards of right and wrong have changed? Certainly not. But God loves. His heart is love. His character is love. And love never fails. It will only be love that brings people to the table of discussion and of unity. I read, and maybe some of you get Max Lucado's Daily Inspirations. This one was a little different. He and a group of ministers and leaders went to China recently. And they went there with the blessing of the U.S. Embassy. And the U.S. Embassy in China received them. They had meetings with marketing people, the business folks in China. And some incidentals that Lucado pointed out, which I pass before I get to the main point of his article. They estimate over 100 million Christians in China now. The door is even softening. You do not have to sneak Bibles into China any longer. And Lucado said as they met with different leaders, they met with the head of the Communist Party in China. And they said to him, "We do not come to you in the name of any government. We come to you today in the name of the love of Jesus." And the communist head in China said, "We receive you in the name of the love of Jesus." Now, that doesn't mean he's a Christian. What I'm saying is love never fails. The love of Jesus is the most powerful force in all the universe. The love of Jesus is the only cure for ills personally, in a family, in a community, in a church, in a nation, in a world. It is the greatest. And so Jesus loved those who were not lovely, Judas Iscariot being the prime example. So love extends beyond those that we sometimes think unworthy of our love. I've already emphasized that love is an action more than a feeling, because Jesus demonstrated it by the lowliest of jobs, and that was washing their feet. The last point in this section about washing the disciples' feet is in verse 17, where he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." There again, knowing and doing, knowing and feeling. I'm going to approach this just a little bit differently. I don't want to be negative at all. I'd like to reverse it this way. Rather than to chide you or rebuke you for being unloving sometimes, or even challenging myself when I'm unloving and I know I am, I want to say what we do when we're unloving. We rob ourselves. We rob ourselves of a blessing. Jesus said, "You know you should love others. Blessed are you if you do it." So I'm just going to say to this group gathered here this morning, if you like being blessed, and I do, I love blessings. Jesus said, "You'll be blessed if you love other folks. Amen. And if you demonstrate it." Jesus was big on that subject. He told the story of the Good Samaritan, didn't he? And who got the blessing? It wasn't the priest, and it wasn't the Levite. The Samaritan got the blessing. So, number one, in Jesus' final instructions was to love and to serve. And then the next big thing I get is the last point of today's message. That's the new commandment. The new commandment. Now, why did they need that commandment at that moment, that commandment to love one another, and that commandment that all people would know you're my disciples by your love for one another? Well, it was a very pertinent teaching at that moment, because just a day or two earlier, James and John, two of the most prominent disciples, in a most manipulative kind of way, got their mama to come and talk to Jesus. Now, everybody knows when you need something done, get mama to do it. And so mama comes and said, "I have a request. When you come in your kingdom, could my two boys, James and John, one sit on the left and one on the right?" Now, bless Jesus' heart. He was pretty patient through all that. And he said to her and to the boys, are you able to go through what I'm getting ready to go through? Are you ready to be baptized with the pressure of pain, the cross? Well, you will go through a lot, but it's that position of right and left, it's not even the topic for consideration right now. And when that time does come, that's up to my Father, because I'm in submission to the Father's will. So that was the end of it. No, not. The Bible is very clear there in the Gospel of Mark to say, when the other 10 heard about that, they were indignant. Now, when we read Scripture sometimes, we put it way off in some unreal realm. Can you imagine the squabbling, the name-calling? Who do you think you are? Peter, I would surmise, now there's no scriptural basis for this, but I would just have a tendency to think that Peter was really miffed. It doesn't say, the Bible just says the other 10 were indignant. Who in the world? So there was obviously strife between them. In fact, Luke points out that it wasn't just James and John, but on another occasion, in fact, on many occasions, what did the disciples spend time doing? Arguing about who would be the greatest. You see, they were dreaming. They had begun to grasp, this is the Messiah. He's going to set up a kingdom. He's going to be just like David on the throne. Hey, guys, where do we fit in? Wonder if I'll be minister of defense, finance minister, sitting right in the throne room with the Messiah. Let's get real, folks. This is human nature. I want to be a big shot. I mean, it's in us. It's innate in our selfishness about being important. If you ever meet somebody important, you want to talk about it. You know, I'm afraid that the most famous person I know is somebody I'm kind of ashamed of. It's Jerry Springer. And Jerry Springer married a girl from my high school class, and they're still married. He comes to our reunions. And I'll tell folks, well, about the only famous person I know is Jerry Springer. Why do I feel like I need to do it? Because we just want to feel important. I will tell you that at one of our reunions, Jerry Springer was there, and a guy from the kitchen came out and said, "Oh, Mr. Springer," wiping his hands on his apron. "Oh, Mr. Springer, I'll watch your show all the time." He walked back in the kitchen. Jerry Springer said to Colleen and me, "If that guy watches my show all the time, I feel sorry for him." That's kind of a sidebar, but what I'm saying is we want to be important, we want to be big, we want to know somebody important. So this is the real stuff these fellows are dealing with. Not thinking about loving each other, not thinking about taking the servant's role, not thinking about being humble. And so it was needed at that moment that the most important thing is to love one another. Now, Jesus said this is a new commandment. How is it a new commandment since all the way back in the book of Leviticus, God had said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself? And in the Apostle John's letter in 1 John, he talks about it as both an old and a new commandment. He said, I'm not writing you a new commandment. I'm writing you the old commandment, which you've heard from the beginning. But then in the very next sentence, he says, however, it is a new commandment. Well, folks, the commandment to love and to serve is as old as God himself, clear back to the law to the Jews, emphasized and reemphasized by Jesus in all of his teaching, and in this last hour instruction, emphasized above all else. It's old, but the simple truth is, it's new every time you get a chance to use it. That old commandment will hit you in the face before this day is over, and it'll become a new commandment. You will be faced to love and forgive. Yesterday, as I was Colleen and I were driving back, a little traffic incident, I turned and gave another fella room to turn. Evidently, he didn't think that I gave him enough room. So he sticks his hand out the window and you know what? And all through my mind, I thought, I'd like to chase that guy down. I don't want to get shot, but I'd like to chase him down. And I had two questions. I was going to say, are you an idiot or something just a little worse than that? And that went through my mind. I thought, boy, And maybe it was my fear of getting shot rather than my overwhelming love that caused me to just let it go. But folks, those are the kinds of things that old commandment will hit you in the face every time, sometime during every day. How important for us to realize that Jesus in his last hour instruction said to them and to you and me gathered here this morning, number one on my list is to love and to serve. Let's stand together. Our service always offers an opportunity to just respond in your own heart in the quiet solitude of your seat right there, or to come to this altar for prayer, or to seek out one of our leaders or another brother or sister to pray for you. I ask that we just use this time to let the Lord speak and solidify in our hearts the things that we need to have received today. This were a sporting event today, and this were the final huddle before we went onto the field or out onto the floor,
we'd be told to go out and play our best, go out and win that game. Well, today we've been given some instructions by Jesus, so I encourage you as you go out, if you want to be blessed, look for somebody to bless. That's our challenge as we go out. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed. Greet one another with the love of Christ and just share together the good things of the Lord.